This evening's homily will be taken from our gospel reading. We'll look at Matthew chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 6. And I'll read this section again for us. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be with us, illuminating the word that we will hear from you, and it will be profitable for us to bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every one of us has been here. It could be during an intense personal crisis. It could be during a time of illness or a time of tragedy. But more likely, it'll probably be during the long haul, during those long periods of sameness, of monotony, of boredom. There's nothing exciting going on, and there doesn't really seem to be any hope of change when it appears that God is silent, a far, far away, a distant memory. And it's then where we experience the crisis of faith. It's then we ask ourselves, is this really true? Is Christianity really true? Is this Jesus really true? Is the gospel true? Or am I deceiving myself? Does it make sense to pray? Does it make sense to read my Bible? Does it make sense to forego the pleasures of this life in anticipation of some heavenly blessings? What if this world is really all there is? What if this is the only shot that I have? Am I deceiving myself of giving that up to live for eternity? There was a song I remember listening to when I was a kid. It came out in the 70s. It was called "The Pretender" by Jackson Browne. Any of you familiar with that song? A couple of you are familiar with that song. Well, this song is really about the struggle between the idealism that this author has, the romance that he has on the one hand, and conformity with the world, conformity to embrace materialism. And really the song is summarized in this one line where it says, "Caught between the longing for love and the struggle for the legal tender." And the question is being asked here, is he going to abandon his convictions? Is he going to abandon his search for love, his search for transcendence, and go after the big bucks and the compromise? And the song ends, it says, "I'm going to be a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender." And the question is, are we happy idiots? Do we want to be happy idiots and live for this life rather than live for eternity? And this is the crisis of faith that we see in this text. And this crisis of faith is in none other than John the Baptist. Remember, this is John the Baptist we were talking about. This is the one that Jesus himself said, of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. John was fearless. John would call out the religious leaders. He'd call them a brood of vipers. John stood up to King Herod and his wicked wife Herodias, and he called them adulterers. I mean, this man had guts. He was calling out the king. He was calling out the leaders, people who could have him killed. He had no fear. And he wasn't afraid of prison. John was used to a hard life. He lived in the desert. The man ate bugs. He wore camel skin. He was a rugged, he was a mountain man. This was not a wimp. And John was focused. John was focused like a laser beam. See, John had one job, one calling from God, and that was to prepare the way of the Lord. That was his mission. He was to call people to repentance so that the people were ready when Christ came, when they were ready for the Christ, ready to repent. His job was to point people to Christ. And John did attempt to steal glory. It wasn't about him. When his disciples came to him and they said, look at Jesus, that one over there, he has more people following him than you. What did John say? John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." John was humble. John was focused. John was fearless. But as we see in today's reading, John began to doubt. He began to wonder, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I missed it. Maybe Jesus is not the one. So what happened to John? Why is John doubting Jesus? Right? We know that John didn't fear Herod. He didn't fear being imprisoned. He didn't even fear death. So what did John the Baptist fear? He feared being wrong. He feared that he was deceived. He feared that Jesus was not the Messiah. He feared that he failed in his one mission to identify the Messiah. So what if Jesus was not the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? What if Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life? What if he was wrong about Jesus? Well, if he's wrong, John had much bigger problems than being in prison, much bigger problems than Herod. And what about us? What about us? Do we ever fear that we may be wrong? What if Jesus is not God incarnate? What if salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as we often say? What if Islam is right? What if Islam is right? You ever think of that? Islam says that Jesus is a prophet. Islam says that Jesus himself will actually judge Christians who worship him. Because there's one unforgivable sin in Islam. It's called shirk. And what shirk is attributing partners with God. It's worshiping something other than Allah alone. And my friends, every single one of us who worship Christ, we have committed that unforgivable sin according to the Muslims. So if the Muslims are right, every one of us are lost. Every one of us are going to hell. What if they're right? Or what if the Roman Catholics are right? Or at least the Roman Catholics pre-Vatican II. And they say that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. They say one cannot have God as his father who does not have the Catholic Church as his mother. So what if we are wrong? And if we're honest, we ask ourselves those questions. Each one of us has this crisis of faith at one point or another in our lives. So what caused John to doubt Jesus? Look at the question that he gives to his disciples to ask Jesus in verse 3. He says, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" He's saying, "Jesus, we thought it was you. We thought you were the one, but now we are not so sure." So what has changed? I mean, John had seen the Holy Spirit descend like a dove onto Jesus, resting upon him during his baptism. He heard the voice from heaven declare, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So why is he now doubting? We see the answer to this question, why he doubts, as well as the solution to his doubts, by looking how Jesus responds to these messengers. See, in this, we not only see what causes John's doubts, but we also see what causes our doubts. Take a look at Jesus' response in verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Now this seems like a cryptic response that we see. You know, what is Jesus talking about? He's bringing out the blind, he's bringing up the lame, the lepers. Why doesn't Jesus just say, "Sit tight, John, I'm the one, you're okay, don't worry about it"? I mean, that's how we would answer, right? Why does he give this answer? Because Jesus knew exactly what John's problem was. See, John's problem was he had faulty expectations. John had an unbiblical expectation for the Messiah. See, John was faithful. John prepared the way for the Lord. He testified to Jesus as he was supposed to do. He identified Jesus as the Messiah. But after Jesus was identified, after he identified the Messiah, John made the same mistake that we see the other disciples making. And what's this mistake? We've talked about this during our Holy Week series, even up to the Easter series. What was this mistake that they were making? See, John, like the crowds, like the disciples, he expected Jesus to be this triumphal king. They expected Jesus to punish God's enemies, to vindicate the faithful. They expected Jesus really to be like the Jesus we see in Revelation that we're studying this morning, not like the Jesus is presented in the Gospels. So, but here John says, that's John's expectation. Here John is sitting in Herod's jail. Herod and Herodias are still in power. The pagan Romans still rule God's people, and John is in prison. This is not what John had expected. John expected that now that the Messiah was identified, God would come in, vindicate him, and he would happy days would be here. But that's not what happened. And because of this, John asked this question to Jesus, "Are you the one?" And this is the same problem we have. See, we don't lose faith. We don't get discouraged. We don't burn out because the Christian life is hard. No, we expect it to be hard. We expect difficulty. And if we expect difficulty, we will not be disappointed. We will get what we expect. So we don't lose faith when we face persecution or trials. No, actually, we find that this strengthens faith. We lose faith, we burn out, we get discouraged when we have unrealistic expectations. When we think this is the way the Christian life should be. We think that, God, I'm doing everything right. I'm doing things for you. And how come things aren't going better? How come you're not blessing me? How come you're not giving me these things? This is the way it should be. And when these expectations that we have are not met, that's when we have the crisis. That's when we get distraught. That's when we are completely unraveled. So what is Jesus telling John when he says, tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them? What is Jesus saying to him? Well, Jesus knows that John knows the scripture. And Jesus is pointing John back to scripture. See these miracles that Jesus references? These miracles are signs. Signs predicted in scripture. Signs specifically given to identify the Messiah. So Jesus says, tell John what you see. And what did they see? The blind receive their sight. Isaiah 35:5. The lame walk. Isaiah 35:6. The lepers cleansed. Isaiah 53:4. The deaf hear. Isaiah 35:5. The dead raised. Isaiah 26:19. The poor have the good news preached to them. Isaiah 61:1. My friends, this is not a coincidence. This is not random. It's clear that Jesus, and only Jesus, satisfies all these requirements. Only Jesus fulfills these predictions. Only Jesus is the Messiah. Only Jesus is the Christ. Now notice that each of these citations that I just read, they come from Isaiah. Again, this is not an accident. There are other prophecies about Christ in other books of the Bible. But Jesus selects the miracle specifically predicted by Isaiah. So why do you think that is? Because Isaiah not only gives predictions to identify the Messiah, but he also gives a prediction to identify the work of Messiah, the work of redemption of the Messiah. See, Isaiah shows the Messiah as the suffering servant of God. We read these familiar verses from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. See, John was not wrong. John was not wrong. The Christ will come as a conquering warrior. He will. He will come as a judge. He will punish the wicked. He will vindicate the righteous. And we will see this as we continue to go through Revelation. But John's error was one of timing. See, the time of judgment had not yet come. Christ came first as Savior, first as suffering servant, and then a second time he will come again as judge. See, if he came first as judge, all he would find is wicked. There would be no righteous for him to vindicate. So Jesus is directing John back to Scripture, giving John a correct view of who Jesus as a Messiah, who he really is. And Jesus does the same thing for us. See, when we're tempted to lose faith, when we're tempted to question if this Christianity is real, when we're tempted to get discouraged, to throw our hands up in the air, to give up, we must go back to Scripture. Scripture and Scripture alone, not our ideas, not of how we think things should be, but what Scripture, how God tells us things really are. And my friends, all the great saints have gone through this. We call this the dark night of the soul. Steve and I were talking about this morning. Spurgeon went through this. Luther went through it. Mother Teresa went through it. All the great, you and I may have gone through this. This is common. And the answer is go back to Scripture. Go back to what we know is true, what we know is right. See, we can be wrong. Our theology can be wrong. Our tradition can be wrong. Our assumptions can be wrong. But Scripture is never wrong. The only infallible source of truth we have is God's inerrant word. And we find ourselves in a crisis of faith, we must go back to this word. We must use God's word as our rule, as the plumb line by which we evaluate our situation and evaluate our expectations. And when we do this, just as John did, and this takes courage when you do this. It really takes courage to question everything you believe and hold it against the light of Scripture. But when we do this, when we compare our circumstances to God's word, we will find that God is not taken by surprise by our circumstances, but rather his word predicted it. He anticipated this. And what we need to do is align our thinking, not with the way we think things should be, but the way God's word says things are. And then we will be given peace. Then we will have security. Then we will know that God is in control and everything is working out the way he wants it to happen. So my friends, this gives us confidence. And this is the confidence that we need to stay the course in this fallen world. This is what we need to press on to keep the faith in this fallen world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is the only infallible rule. We pray, we thank you that your word is truth. And Father, I pray that each one of us, when each one of us, it's not if, but when each one of us have these crises, this dark night of the soul, that we will cling to your word. We will cling to the things that we know are true. Not our own feelings can deceive us. Our own thinking can deceive us. But your word will never fail. We cling to the things that your word promises, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are rock solid. Father, I pray that we will hold on to those things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.